Now you can open your Bibles again to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This epistle was written by the Apostle Paul when he was a prisoner for 2 years in Rome. It appears to me that it was written a very short time before the Lord called him to glory, because he says here in verse 6 of chapter 4, "For I am now ready to be offered," talking about a sacrifice there, but not a blood sacrifice or a sin offering, but as a drink offering poured on the sacrifice. I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure, he didn't call it his death, he said my departure, I'm just leaving here and going to his presence, it's at hand. And then he looks at the past without regret. He said, I fought a good fight. He looks at the present and he says, I finished my ministry. I finished my course. I've kept faith. He looks at the future and he says, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but to all them, every one of them, who love him and who look for his appearing and love that appearing. Now this 2 Timothy is addressed to Timothy. You see that in chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. It's addressed to Timothy, whom Paul calls my dearly beloved son. But he was Paul's son in the ministry. Paul was never married. But Timothy was one of his beloved sons in the ministry. And close companion, a man in whom Paul had great, great confidence. And but this is not just addressed only to Timothy. It's addressed to all of us. And I looked throughout this epistle for some of the reasons for it, why Paul sent this message. Of course, I know it's the Word of God, and I'll tell you about that in a little while. Inspired, God breathed, but it's written by Paul and it's addressed to a preacher and to a church and to the people of God who will follow Timothy. But I found several reasons for it. The first is found in verse 6 of chapter 1. In verse 6 of chapter 1, in which Paul says, Wherefore I put you in remembrance, Timothy, and you who read this epistle, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of a sound mind. God had given Timothy some gifts, some ability. God gave them to him. And God has given to all of his people, to me and to you, certain gifts and abilities to minister to one another. Timothy was a minister. He ministered to the people of God. Paul sent him to several places as a minister of the gospel. And Paul is saying to Timothy, I'm writing to you, telling you to exercise your gifts. Stir them up. Don't let them lie dormant, but faithfully discharge the ministry God's given to you, whatever it may be, wherever it may be, to whomever it may be. Stir it up. Exercise those gifts. The more abundantly we have received the grace and gifts of God. Listen to me. The more abundantly we have received the grace and gifts of God, the more attentive we ought to be to ministering those gifts. Whatever we have, whatever God has given us, entrusted to us, to use for His glory, use it. Our Lord said, unto whom much is given. My, much has been given to us. Much knowledge and grace and blessings and all things. Unto whom, Christ said, much is given, of him shall much be required. For the Lord continued, to whom men have committed much, of him they ask the more. So that's the first reason for this epistle. God has given you gifts. You're a steward of the grace of God. Exercise them. Stir up those gifts. Be about the master's business, whatever your part may be. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, here's another reason for the writing of this epistle. Timothy, hold fast. Hold fast the form of sound words which you heard from me. Hold fast. You know, Paul knew. He watched it happen. Demas have forsaken me. Alexandria, the coppersmith. Hymenaeus named these fellows. He said, they've left the gospel. And Paul knew that some would depart from the gospel and depart from the pure doctrines of God's grace. I've watched them through the years. I watched men whom I thought knew and loved and preached the gospel of God's grace just leave it. So he says to Timothy, and he says to you and me, hold fast. Hold fast to the form of sound words which you heard of me. That's sound doctrine. Look over here at the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 9. Sound doctrine. And I think, when I think of sound doctrine, I think of God's absolute sovereignty, don't you? God's sovereignty. I think of man's total, complete ruin. He wasn't wounded in the garden. He was slain. I think of God's wonderful elective grace. That's sound doctrine. I think of Christ's effectual, substitutionary, particular atonement. I think of the divine, irresistible power of the Spirit in calling God's sheep. I think of His grace in keeping us by His power, perseverance and perseverance. Sound doctrine. Hold fast. Hold fast. And here in Titus 1, verse 9, he said, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Hold fast. Stand firm. Oh, my. So many around us. Compromise here and compromise there. And where you can compromise here, you can compromise there. And where you can compromise here and there, you can compromise anywhere. And first thing you know, you've done it. Hold fast. Now listen, back to verse 13. But there's a way to do it. Hold fast the form of sound doctrine, sound words, which you've heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. In faith and in love. In other words, in your head and in your heart. Sound doctrine is just not learned in the head, it's learned in the heart. So you hold fast in your head and in your heart. Preach it with boldness, uncompromising, but preach it in love and grace. That's what he's saying. Hold it fast, that's sound doctrine. But adorn it with love. Adorn it with compassion. Adorn it with affection. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Don't be hard. Be gentle as a nurse with a baby. That's what Scripture says. Just as gentle as a mother soothes a crying baby. And let me show you a verse of Scripture over here in 2 Timothy 2:24. And what he's saying here is, hold fast the doctrine in faith and love, in your head and in your heart, boldly, uncompromising, but with love and compassion. And here in 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You see, an unbeliever is his own worst enemy. He's fighting himself. He's fighting against that which will bless him. He's opposing himself, and he doesn't know it. You know it, but he doesn't know it. So listen, you do it, you instruct him meekly, if God peradventure will give him repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. He did you, and he did me. He can him. He's like old William Jay visited John Newton way back yonder. And when he walked in the study, John Newton was sitting at his desk. He said, "Brother Newton, the Lord has saved that old Mr. Edwards up in Bath County." Newton said, "Well, praise God." And William Jay said, "Mr. Newton, I'll never despair of another sinner after he saved that guy." Newton said, "Brother Jay, I've never despaired of any sinner since he saved me." It does work that way, doesn't it? If he can save you, he can save anybody, can't he? He's able. So he says God may give him repentance. Now watch verse 26. "That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at his will." You see, turn back to chapter 1, verse 14. The good thing which was committed to you and me. Good thing. You know what it is? It's the good news that God's committed to us. We're not the bearers of a doctrine only. We're the bearers of good news. Good news from a far country. How beautiful are the feet of them that bear good news from a far country. It's good news. We're talking about a good hope through the grace of God. And you keep it now. Keep it by the Holy Ghost which dwells in you. That's the reason he's writing this. Stir up the gifts. Be about the master's business. Hold fast. Don't immovable, uncompromising, boldly, but kindly, graciously, and lovingly preach the gospel. The gospel. There's just one. Here's the third thing I see in this book, 2 Timothy 1. He says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong inwardly. Be strong outwardly. Have a full persuasion of your own interest in Christ and defend it bravely. Be strong. Be strong. Verse 2, "And the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Pass it along to somebody else. Pass it along to somebody else. Is anybody sitting here tonight that you brought to hear the word? Can you look back over your life and see that you've been the instrument in the hand of God to teach the gospel by the power of the Spirit to somebody? And by your influence and leadership, they know the gospel and they're passing it along. Well, that's what he says, Timothy. You be strong inwardly and outwardly. And you pass along to somebody else. When these elders here stand up and preach, my heart just pumps. I passed along this glorious gospel to somebody else. And when I'm dead and gone, he's going to be standing here telling the good news. And that thrills me. Just thrills my heart. Pass it along to Melts or to a faithful man who can teach somebody else. And verse 3, "And Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier." It's going to be tough. Everybody's not the friend of grace. You know that, don't you? You know that better than I do out there where you work and folks you associate with, but be a good soldier. You know, I see people flying their flags, and you fly yours. Wherever you work, wherever you shop, wherever you are, wherever you live, fly your flag. Christ Jesus, the gospel. And watch this, Timothy. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life. So be careful, Timothy. And don't become so entangled and taken up with the affairs of this life. Be more taken up with the affairs of that life. Store up for yourself treasures not on earth but in heaven. Don't be careful now. Be careful. It's so easy to do. Get so entangled in the affairs of this life and of this world, they hinder you and keep you from being a good servant of him who hath chosen you. You see that? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who chose him to be a soldier in his army. And then I see the fourth reason for this epistle in chapter 3. Paul said, Timothy, perilous times are coming. You heard Brother Frank read this, verse 1, chapter 3. Perilous times are coming when false preachers and false religion shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold. Let's read some of it. Verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, covenant breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, raging, despisers of those that are good, despisers of those that believe God, despisers of those who love the Word of God, traitors, heady, high-minded, intellectuals, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And here, right here, is the mark of this day and of the day he's talking about. Having a form of godliness, having a form of religion, buildings, pastors, services, holy days, all of these things, having a form of godliness, but denying the what? The power. The power there. God's power. Christ is the power of God. God is able to save whom he will. God is able to save to the uttermost them that come to Christ by him, come to God by Christ. He's almighty. God is sovereign in providence, in creation, in salvation. He's God. But the God I hear preached today is not a God of power. He's not a God of purpose. He's not a God of providence. He's a lesser God. Isn't that right? This describes my day. They have a form of godliness, religion, services, ceremonies. They deny the power of God, his power, his lordship. And verse 7, here's another mark of our day. Ever learning. My friends, today, we have the most educated religious ministry that's ever been on the face of the earth. We've got masters of divinity. We've got doctors of divinity. We've got PhDs of divinity. We've got bachelors of divinity. We've got all this learning, education. Most places where people preach, you can't be a pastor without 2 degrees. One from a college, one from a seminary. They demand it. They don't know the truth. They don't preach the truth. Ever learning, studying, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Paul said over here in Thessalonians, turn to 2 Thessalonians. Listen to this. Here's this deceivableness. Deceivableness. Without chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. They've got the form, but not the power. They've got the learning, the education, but not the truth, that they might be saved. And verse 11 says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they'll believe a lie. Even stand at the judgment and say, Lord, we preached in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. Cast out demons. Never do it. And here's the fifth purpose of this book, found in chapter 3, verse 14. Listen to this. But continue thou. But now, Timothy, I'm talking to you now. And although people depart from the gospel of grace, and you're going to see them go, you're going to see them depart. And although wickedness prevails, men are lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, and false doctrine abounds and abounds and abounds, and the enemies of Christ reign in religious circles, but you, Timothy, continue thou in the things which you've learned. And I'm talking to us here now. You continue in the things you've learned. And I sat down and thought about that. What have I learned? What have you learned? Well, we've got to sum it up. We don't have all night to tell what we've learned. So let's find just one passage over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just one passage. I'll give you the three most important things we've learned. Continue in these things that you've learned. First thing I learned is who God is. That's when the Lord revealed the gospel to me. I found out who God is. I had a God, but not the God of the Bible. I was even preaching a God, but not the God of the Bible. Preaching of Jesus, but not the Christ of the Bible. It's like Paul described those people in 2 Corinthians 11. He said they've got another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. So I learned who God is. Look at chapter 18. It says, and all things are of God. That's who God is. All things in creation. All things in providence. All things in salvation. All things in heaven, all things in earth, all things under there. All things in the past, all things in the present, all things in the future. He's God. He said, I'm the Lord. Listen, let me read you a scripture over here in Isaiah. You listen while I just turn and read it. Over here in Isaiah chapter 40, 45. This is what I learned. I'm the Lord. There's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. I knew you before you knew me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there's none beside me. I'm the Lord, there's none else. I form the light, I create darkness. I make peace, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Listen to this. Remember the former things of old? I'm the Lord. There's none else. I'm God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure. And I call a ravenous bird from the east. I call a man from the far country that executeth my counsel. I've spoken. I'll bring it to pass. I'll purpose it. I'll do it. My word will not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that whereunto I've sent it, and that which pleases me. That's God. That's our God. I learned that. You did too. Now you continue in that. You can't glorify God too much. You can't praise Him too much. You can't give Him too much glory and honor, because it's all belongs. All things are of God. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ. This man, Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, born of a Jewish maiden by the name of Mary, of the house and lineage of David, born of the Virgin, this man's God. This man is God. He's not just the Son of God. He's not just the representative of God. He's God Almighty himself in human flesh. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of the angels, justified in the Spirit, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This is God. God was in Christ. What was he doing? In Christ, as a man, our representative, our federal head, for in Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. By one man's sin, we became sinners. By one man's obedience, we became righteous. He is working out for us, in his flesh, a perfect holiness. From the time he was born to the time he died on the cross, he never offended the Father in one jot or tittle. Perfect. Then he went to the cross, and there he bled under the judgment and wrath of God. There he suffered as our justifier. God was in Christ, justifying us, sanctifying us, redeeming us, making us holy, in order that we might be accepted of God, and God might be just and justified. I learned that 51 years ago. April 1950. I learned that. I learned more about it, but I hadn't improved on it one bit. It's still the same message. It's still the same gospel. I haven't altered it or changed it or improved on it. I just learned more about it. Who he is. And I found out who I am. Look at that next verse. Verse 19. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses. I'm a trespasser. I walk where I wasn't supposed to walk. You ever been out hunting, you saw that sign, no trespassing? Did you cross the fence? Well, you're a trespasser, and you can get shot. That's right. Well, we're trespassers. We've stepped over the fence. We've stepped over the line again and again and again and again. We're trespassers. And God has committed to us the word of this reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors. God's taken these trespassers and reconciled them, made them ambassadors. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Lay down your shotgun. You see, God was in Christ reconciling us to himself. Now, God's not angry anymore. Now, he loves us in Christ. He's not angry. When Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, God wasn't angry with him. He loved him in Christ. But Saul hated God. God didn't hate him. He hated God. And when Saul heard the gospel, he was reconciled to God. You see what I'm saying? Christ, by his blood and righteousness, reconciled me to God. The Holy Spirit, in bringing me the gospel and crushing my old wicked heart and giving me faith in him, he reconciled God to me and me to God. When Christ died, God laid down his shotgun. And when you heard the gospel, you laid down yours. Now, he's friendly and we are too. You see? That's so. That's what he's saying there. And here's the reason, the whole thing, verse 21. Because he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin. He actually was made sin. He was made sin. He was made sin to such a degree and such reality that God turned his back on him. That's right. Why have you forsaken me? Your sins have separated you and your God. My sin, yeah, they're yours. You bore them. You were made sin. He made him to be sin for us that we might be made to be sin, to be righteousness in him. Made righteous. Oh, my goodness. That's what we learn. And that's the gospel. And that's the gospel. You learn that. Continue in what you've learned. Now go back to my text. Got to stay with this now. If you continue in the things which you learned, and you continue in those things, don't change that. That's all the hope you got. I got to. The only guarantee that anybody in here will be saved. Only guarantee. The fact that God did it all is the only hope you got. Me too. If anything left for you to do, you're out of. Nothing's going to happen for you, me or you once. He did it all. Now you continue in the things which you've learned and hast been assured. How are we assured? By His Word. That's how we're assured, by His Word. Now, this is what I'm working on here, the Word of God. The title of this message is the Miracle of the Book. This is our assurance, the Word of God. That's right. A firmer foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your hope in His excellent Word. Now, turn with me to two scriptures. Turn to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Scriptures are my assurance, the foundation of my faith. Now watch this, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. Now read this with first, Deuteronomy 18, 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you, Moses. And I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now the Father is talking about Christ Jesus here. And he shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he, my prophet, shall speak in my name, I'll require it of him. But now the prophet, notice in verse 18, that prophet is capitalized. In verse 18, the first, I will raise up a prophet, capital P, that's Christ. All right, verse 20 now, he's talking about human prophets, preachers. But the prophet that shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thy heart, well, how shall I know the word which the Lord hath spoken? How am I going to tell the difference? In that capital P, prophet, his son, and this prophet is lying. How am I going to tell the difference? I'll give you the way God said. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass. In other words, the prophet comes along preaching, and if it doesn't come to pass, if what he preached doesn't come to pass, if it doesn't happen, the Lord hadn't spoken through him. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Don't pay attention to him. The way you can tell a prophet of God is what he says comes to pass. Our Lord Jesus Christ, what he said in the Old Testament, came to pass in the New. Every prophecy, every promise, every word concerning Christ came to pass. Let me show it to you. Acts, now here's that other place. Acts 13. Acts 13. How do we know he's the Christ? How do we know he's the one God sent? How do we know he's the priest after the order of Melchizedek? How do we know? Acts 13, verse 27. Now we're talking about the Old Testament scriptures now. Acts 13, 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not. They didn't know him. They didn't know the Lord Jesus when he came. He was in the world and the world knew him not. He came to his own, they received him not. Nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Read on. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired Pilate, he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, the Old Testament scriptures talk about Christ coming, born of a virgin, how that Christ would die and suffer. We read that in Luke 24. Moses, Tom, and the prophet, how that Christ would suffer. They fulfilled all that was written of him. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre, and God raised him from the dead. And that was written in the Old Testament. You see, this Old Testament is the story of Christ Jesus. He's coming into the world and suffering and dying and redeeming a people, sending back to the Father and coming again. Fulfill. That's our assurance. Now back to my text. Be patient with me. I want to give you a few more things here. Verse 14, continue thou in the things which you've learned, and you've been assured by the proof of the word, by the Old Testament, how God fulfilled every promise, knowing of whom you learned them. Timothy, knowing of whom you learned all this. Of whom did you learn it? Same way Timothy did. And I'll tell you how Timothy learned it. First, he heard it from his mama. He heard it from his mother and his grandmother. That's right. Turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Paul said, Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you too. You see, his mother was a Jew. His daddy was a Greek. But Timothy was the son of a devout Jewish woman who taught her son the word of God, as Jewish mothers all did, from his birth. You've heard it from your mama and your grandmother. Or secondly, he heard it from the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says here in chapter 2, verse 2, and the things which you heard of me among many witnesses, you commit to faithful men. He heard Paul. But you know who else he heard? Turn to John chapter 5. He heard the one that a person must hear. He may hear his mother. He may hear an apostle. He may hear a preacher. He may hear the greatest preacher. But he's going to have to hear John chapter 6. He's going to have to hear from him who speaks from heaven. In John 6, 44, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And I raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets. This is written in the Old Testament. They shall be all, every believer, all the elect, all the sheep, all the church of God. They shall be all taught of God. And every man, therefore, that hears and learns of the Father, to come to Christ. All right, let me make good on one other thing here now. Back to my text, chapter 3, 2 Timothy, verse 15. And that from a child, that's what he's been talking to Timothy about. He said, of whom you learned this gospel. You learned this gospel from your mother, your grandmother. And you learned it hearing me preach. But God taught you. And he says here, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Now listen real carefully to me right now, everybody. Brother Muse used to say, don't move a hand nor a hair. The Jews very early taught their children the Holy Scriptures as we very early teach them here. These ladies teaching these children start over there when they're just wee talents teaching them the Word, 3 years old, teaching the Word. And then they go on up to get to Bob's class, and then they get to the preacher's class. Sometimes they can get by all of us. Get right on by every one of us and sit in the congregation unsaved. Because listen to me now. The natural man does not receive the word nor understand it. But Paul didn't say Timothy understood the scripture. He said you learned it. You may not understand it, you still learn it. You learned it from your mother and your grandmother and from your daddy and mothers. Paul didn't say you understood it. Paul didn't say he was wise. Paul didn't say he was saved. He said you learned the scriptures that are able to make you wise. See what I'm saying? They're able to save you. For without the scriptures, you're not going to be wise or saved. Now, that's just the way it is. Scriptures are the seed. The Word of God is the seed. The sower went forth to sow. The sower is the Son of Man. Seed is the Word of God. And he sows it. And we sow it here when it's 3 years old, and 4 years old, and 6 years old, and 10 years old, and 20 years old. We keep sowing it when it's 30 years old. Paul said, I plant, Apollos waters, but only God can give me increase. But let me tell you this. He has to hear the Word. The Word is able to make one wise unto salvation, because it's by the Word of God that men are convinced of sin. It's by the Word of God that God begets life. Of his own will beget he us with the Word. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the Word of God. It's the Word which reveals Christ's person and work. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So he said, Timothy, I don't know how old Timothy was when he came to know Christ, but I know how old he was when he started hearing about him. Just a little kid. Just a little kid. And Paul says, that word, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And I can look out here at this congregation and point to every young person here and say the same thing about you. From a child, you have known in your head the Holy Scriptures. You know who God is. In your head, you do. You know who God is. You know who Christ is. You know what you are. You know these things. You can visit another church and you say, they don't preach what my pastor preaches. They don't preach what God says. That's what our young people say. And they're able. God is able. These scriptures are able to make you wise to salvation. Paul, listen, verse 16. All scripture, all of this book, this miracle book, all scripture, all the Bible, all the Old Testament, New Testament is the Word of God. Listen, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what that word inspiration is? God breathed. God breathed. This is what David said over here. Listen. He said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was in my tongue. When David wrote the Psalms, he said, the Spirit of God spake by me. His word was in my tongue. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is God-breathed. God-breathed. Here's a book. We'll talk about this book now. Here's a book. The Lord used Moses to begin writing it 3,500 years ago. 3,500 years ago. And 1,500 years ago, the Apostle John wrote the last page on the Isle of Patmos. And since Moses began this book and John closed it, although it's been handled by thousands of scribes and teachers, some true and some false, translators, no one has been permitted by God to take away the message or add to or basically change the message and the gospel of this book. It's still the same. You read Moses today, it's still the same. It's Christ. You read Isaiah, it's still Christ. You read Psalms, still Christ. You read Jeremiah, you read Zechariah, you read Malachi, the messenger of the covenant. It has not been changed. Basically, the message of this book is not changed. It's still the gospel that Luther preached 500 years ago, and Ignatius preached 1,500 years ago, and somebody else preached 2,000 years ago. And Moses wrote 3,500 years ago. Still the same message. And God used 40 men from all walks of life to breathe into their souls and hearts this word. He used kings, he used shepherds, he used fishermen, he used tent makers, he used physicians, he used preachers. And they wrote on every subject in this book. Yet this book tells one story. For all who know it, it tells one story. What's that, preacher? It tells the blessed story of God's wonderful love in Christ
for sinners. That's what it's about. The very cause and foundation of everything God does for a sinner is because God so loved, that's right, that He gave. It tells the story of God's grace and mercy to sinners in Christ Jesus. And all 66 books are written with a single purpose, to exalt the Lamb of God who died on the cross to save us from sin. And John chapter 20, verse 31 sums it up. Many things our Lord did which are not written in this book. Because if everything He did was written in the book, the world wouldn't contain the books. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in His name. That's why it's written. Millions of copies of this book are printed every year in over 900 languages. Did you know that? Every language on this earth has a Bible. This Bible. It has overcome the barrier of time. Where are the books of men which have endured 3,500 years? Or even 2,000 years? Or even 1,000? Where are the writings of men? This book is still the same. It's overcome the barriers of age. Little children read this book. Old men read this book. Presidents read this book. Pulpits read this book. It's overcome the barrier of nationality and culture. David, a Jewish shepherd, said, I love thy word. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, loved the word. The Ethiopian eunuch embraced it. Rahab the harlot embraced it. Onesimus, a slave. And an intellectual religious Pharisee like Saul of Tarsus bowed before the word. This Bible has endured the hatred of kings and philosophers and intellectuals and infidels and dictators. Even religious translators trying to tone down its message. They've got 100 translations around. This one's still the same. That's right. Maybe 1,000 translations. I don't know. They keep trying to tone it down. Tone it down. Take the edges off. Take the offense out of the cross. Men have tried to destroy it. They tried to disprove it in every imaginable way. They tried logic. They tried philosophy. They tried theories. They tried science. They tried to excavate bones and relics. But after they have done all they can do, and after they've written their last denials, after they've taught their last class on evolution, after they've had their final say, their breath stops, and they lie in death. And while their bodies are being eaten of the worms, this precious book, God's Word, goes on unchanged, undisturbed, revealing Christ to seeking sinners, bringing good news to the lost, bringing joy and hope to all who believe, bringing comfort and consolation to broken hearts. And it goes on accomplishing. He said, that which I please. I love that scripture. My word will not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and that whereunto I sent it. The miracle book. It's got one story. And it's a story of good news. How a sinner can attain eternal glory through Christ Jesus. I love it, don't you? The Word of God.